following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
Yeah, so this morning I really want to lift a picture, and that is just simply this. There's a couple of ways that we can think about the way we come to Jesus. We can come to Jesus with a thimble-sized request. This is a thimble. I found this today. And, you know, I don't know what that image brings to your mind, but we can come to Jesus with a thimble-sized request. Or we can come to Jesus with a bucket size. We can come with something that's so large beyond ourselves. And there's just something that I want you to just bear in mind as we talk today about the difference. And maybe the question would be, what are you prone to doing? We can come to Jesus with a thimble-sized faith. We can pray for a little bit of peace. We can pray for a little bit of comfort. We can pray for a little bit of provision. We can pray, and God will probably fill the thimble. But if we pray for a bucket, man, that changes everything. There's a passage that Jesus says, you know, you haven't received because you haven't asked. And I want to talk a little bit today about what does it mean to really approach God with a bucket-sized faith. We enjoyed the Olympics, of course. You saw them as I saw them. And I mean, I just was amazed as to how our country did. Not that I'm into figure skating by any stretch of the imagination, but I mean, honestly, the highlight for me is when they fall. Actually, that's when, you know, but it is really amazing when you think about these figure skaters and the turns and the story where the gal actually lost her mom. I mean, it just broke my heart. And the way she performed, it was amazing to me. Aerials, some of the triple gainers and some of the things that they're doing is just mind-boggling. And I mean, Alex Bilodeau, I mean, the guy is just a clinical mogul skier, and I love mogul skiing. And so, I mean, I'm watching this guy's legs just move, and, you know, I can do what he does, no question. Sean White. Now, I don't even know. If I had the hair, I would look almost like him on the slopes, I'm sure. But these are amazing feats, weren't they? Olympic-sized. And I think it's really easy for me to think, yeah, there's just no way I can relate to these people. I mean, they're another species. They're Olympians. But there's something inspiring about it nonetheless. But there's something in me that I just say, yeah, but that's them. I'm me. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about faith Olympians. And the reason I wanted to just go after this is because I do think that there's something that oftentimes we walk in our faith and there's this idea that goes, you know, our faith needs to be, you know, large and big in order for us to bring a bucket before God. And so the way that I want to unpack this morning, I want to tell two stories. And then I want to make a call, and then we're going to have communion. So that's what this morning is going to look like. So I want to really lean into two stories, and they're both found in the book of Mark. And just so you kind of know in weeks to come what's happening, this is the second last message in what we've called the epic journey. We've been in the epic journey for a long, long time. Some of you think that this journey is never going to end. Well, actually, this is the second last one. And then we're going to do a series, and we've called it Improv. And we're going to live in the book of Proverbs for a couple of months and just lift some great wisdom themes. And I'm really excited about that series. So that's going to start the beginning of May. So that's kind of where we're headed. So for today, if you have your Bibles, I want us to just look at a couple of examples of what it looks like to be people that are in their walk with God and where we can understand a little bit about bucket-sized faith. The first is a story where there's a huge crowd of people surrounding Jesus, and Jesus is moving through this crowd, and it's about a woman. It's found in Mark chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, if you could turn there. Mark chapter 5 and verse 25 is where we're going to pick this up. It says, now a woman was there who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years. Okay? So there's a lady in the crowd, and she's been bleeding for a dozen years. She had endured, verse 26, she had endured a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. So you have to understand that, I mean, this lady has not been, you know, passive about it. She's tried everything she's known. And she's spent everything she's had. And her situation isn't getting better. Her health is actually deteriorating. And it's a real problem. And so that's the scene. You got it? That's the image. That's the picture. Crowd, Jesus walking through it, lady 12 years bleeding, deteriorating health, she's broke, she's frustrated, and she sees Jesus. Verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she kept saying, "If only I touch his clothes, I will be healed." Josh, why don't you come on up here? I want us to just have a look at something that Jesus would have worn in that day and a little bit of the belief behind what it was that Jesus was wearing. Can you put that on? I was in Israel, as you know, a couple of months ago, and this is called a prayer shawl. Now, the belief of the prayer shawl is that normal wearing of this shawl would be just as Josh has it on here. It goes really nicely with a t-shirt, I thought, this morning. And so this prayer shawl, normally walking through a crowd, this is what it would have looked like. Now, when a person would move toward prayer, what would take place is that they would just place it on top of their head, and they would then take, and it's an interesting tradition just on the side, there's 613 loops of thread around the shawl. Anybody have any ideas to why the 613? To obey. Okay, thank you. So what they would do is there's 613 things that you have to remember. And so the idea is that they would mark it by the hem of the garment. And so Jesus would have, put it back down, Josh. Jesus would have been walking through the crowd because he was a rabbi. And there was a belief, get this now, there was a belief in this woman, 12 years, she's bleeding, paid all the money that she could pay, doctors aren't helping. In fact, I think that there's even a nuance that she was taken advantage of, go figure. And so she believes there is some Old Testament teachings about the hem of the garment. And if only I could touch the hem of the garment, that there's a healing. You get now what the motivation is? Jesus crowded. She's going to make her way. And she reaches out and she grabs the hem of the garment. Okay? Thanks, Josh. Give him a hand, everybody. All right, verse 29. This is what happens. At once the bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Jesus knew at once that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Donna. Disciples said, "You see the crowd pressing against you and you say, 'Who touched me?'" I mean, the disciples are thinking, "You must be kidding. I mean, there's people everywhere. Of course people are touching you. Of course they're bumping into you. Jesus, what are you saying?" But he looked around, it says in verse 32, to see who had done it. Because Jesus could tell, oh, this touch was different. It was a touch of faith. This is Olympian size. Verse 33, then the woman with fear and trembling, yeah, I guess, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. It's a pretty moving scene when you think about it. Like, just imagine, will you? Just imagine the scene, the busyness, the people, and your focus, so focused that you have to get to that hem, and you touch it, and instantly you feel something change. You're healed. But then you get caught. And now prone to being embarrassed and called out in front of all of these people. She doesn't know what Jesus is going to say. And then he says these words, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. go in peace and be healed from your disease. Now, when we read a story like that, it's quite inspiring, isn't it? When we see Alex Bilodeau do the mogul run, quite inspiring, isn't it? But you going to do that? I don't think so. I think it's inspiring, and I think that's crucial. And I think that the faith that Jesus identifies is remarkable. And I wish one day maybe I would have that faith. I mean, when you think about it, she had faith in a hem. I mean, the guy wearing it, of course. But that's huge faith. You got that? I don't know if I do. I want to tell you another story. And this guy is not a faith Olympian. And this is a guy I can relate to. And this is a guy that I think can really stretch what we think about when we ask the question, how much faith is required for God to answer a prayer? Especially, how much faith is required if I want to bring a bucket before God? I like this guy. He's in Mark 9. I want to look at his faith. I want to look at his life. I want to set up the context as to what's probably going on here. And so here we have a dad, and he has a son. And this dad has got all of the dreams that any father would have for his son. Dreams of, you know, what he's going to do with his life. Dreams that he's going to work alongside of him and teach him a trade. Dreams of how he's going to teach his son to honor God and walk with God. But the problem is that this son has a kind of a suffering that we can only imagine. The son has an evil spirit. He's tormented by an evil spirit. And so what happens is the son is going through convulsions and he's foaming at the mouth. And get this, he throws himself into fire and he throws himself into water and he's trying to do away with his life. And he can't speak. He's never been able to speak. He's never been able to say, I love you, Dad. He can't talk. And so this whole situation is something that this dad has watched. He's watched as his son is shunned by other kids. He's watched as his son has never had a friend. He's watched this whole thing. It's his son. And he's tried to pray. Believe me, he's tried to pray. Every dad would. I mean, I'm sure that as he went to sleep at night, it's my son, God. It's my son. Do you hear? Do you see? Do you care? And he'd pray these prayers. He'd get up in the next morning and he'd wonder, you know, has God answered this time, this prayer, only to see nothing changed. Then comes the day, and he hears that Jesus is in town. And so he makes his way, and he gets his hope up. And that's what happens, is we get our hopes up, and I'm sure there's many times where this father has got his hopes up, only to have them disappointed and dashed and let down yet again. I want to pick up the story in Mark chapter 9, verse 17. It says, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to cast it out. They were not able to do so. You know, when you get your hopes up and then they fall down, that hurts, friends, doesn't it? That's a disappointment. He brings his son to Jesus' disciples, but they aren't able to do anything. Huh. Just like always. Keep getting my hopes up. I keep thinking maybe this time it's going to be different. No change. So Jesus calls for the boy. Verse 20. So they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell on the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked his father, "How long? How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood." Now you think about this. He's probably a young adult now. This is a long time. This is a long time. What do you think of as a dad watching your son racked with pain and torment like this? Verse 22. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything, have compassion on us and help us." So here's the scene. Jesus comes and he asks the Father, "Tell me about what's going on. Tell me about your boy. Tell me about your son. What's happening?" And this father just kind of pours out his heart, his broken heart. And he tells the story yet again. And then something really interesting. This man makes a prayer to Jesus, doesn't he? He says, he prays, "If you are able to do anything," it's like a prayer. If you're able to do anything, and I mean, this is not a real strong prayer of faith, is it? This is not a prayer that's going to be turned into a song. This is not a hymn. This is not something that's going to be written down in annals of history. That's the prayer. This is not one of them. "If you're able to do anything, would you please have mercy on us and help us?" What's Jesus going to do? Verse 23, "Then Jesus said to him, 'If you are able, all things are possible for the one who believes.'" And Jesus says these staggering words. All things are possible. Staggering words. I mean, words that the dad wants to hear. And then he says these words, I think, that break the man's heart. "For the one who believes." Verse 24, "Immediately the father of the boy cried out and said, 'I believe. Help my unbelief.'" The man says, "That's my problem. That's my issue for this guy. That's the issue." He says, "That's good news and that's really horrible news for this man." He says, "Because I mean, you know, help me overcome my unbelief. I believe, but I can't believe. I want, but I'm afraid." What do you do with a person like that? I think it gets real quiet, and I wonder what Jesus will do with this faith-impaired guy. Verse 25. "Now when Jesus saw that the crowd was quickly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'Mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' It shrieked, it threw him into a terrible convulsion and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead." It's pretty dramatic. "But Jesus gently took his hand and raised him to his feet, and he stood up." So Jesus rebukes this demon. He heals the boy, and he restores the father and the son. And I just let myself imagine, what would the first words have been from the son to the dad? You know what I think they would have been? "Oh, I love you, Dad. Thank you for never quitting on me. Thank you for hanging in there with me. Thank you for every problem I gave you, you never let up. I love you." I think those would have been first words said. What that would have done to a father's heart. So the question I want to ask, how much faith is enough? Like, how much really is the minimum level before you and I bring a bucket before our great God? How much? Because it's not my job, friends, and it's not your job to conjure up feelings that somehow bring a confidence that we're going to just shore ourselves up because we just believe. I just don't. That's God's job. How much faith is enough? James 4, verse 2 says, you don't have because you don't ask God. You don't have because you don't ask God. So I want to ask a couple of questions to you here today, and that is simply this. Now, what are you asking God? What's your bucket? You know, how often does God want to give you and I something, but we've just not asked Him, and so therefore we've never received? I wonder sometimes how many days I go through, or days you go through, with this looming feeling of anger or loneliness or fear or anxiety, and we walk through the day because we never ask God to take it. We just never ask God to have it. We never ask God to remove it for whatever reason. You know, the Father does one thing right. He comes with a bucket before Jesus. Not the greatest prayer. He's not even certain about it. He just comes before Jesus. Now, some of you I know, this is true. We can beat ourselves up, can't we? You know, you can say, I worry too much. I doubt too much. My faith isn't strong enough. I don't have enough faith. So therefore, my prayers are thimble size, if that. It's just a thimble. But the bucket's just, it's just overwhelming me to think that I could actually approach God with a bucket. And this is the interesting thing that I want this story to really help all of us with, and that is there's something powerfully at the core of this story that I think moves the heart of God, and that is the man is sincere, the man is authentic, and the man is real. And he comes before Jesus, and I think it's one of the most striking moments of the story. And that's just when Jesus says, everything is possible to the one who believes. And the guy's response, I think, is really important. Because I've been tempted to fake it. Yeah, you bet, Jesus. You bet. Faith is really important. You're the man. You bet. Like, faith is everything. I've heard you say that. I'd be tempted to just kind of fake it. But this man doesn't. He's amazingly transparent before Jesus. And he just says, yeah, that's my problem. I'm not sure you can. I'm not sure. He just tells the truth. And here's what's amazing about Jesus, is that Jesus prefers honesty to certainty. I love him about that. You don't have to be sure, but you have to be real. And God accepts you exactly where you're at. You may not be able to have the faith to reach out and touch the hem of the garment and know that you'll be healed. You may not be there. You may be far more where this guy is, and that is, I believe, but help me. Because I have an awful lot of unbelief in me. Jesus, if you can do, if you're able to do anything, I'm asking you to have mercy, and please do that. How much faith is enough? Forced insincerity kills prayer. Authenticity brings life into it. It's a good word for me. So how much faith is enough? Here's how much. Just enough that you come to Jesus. Just enough that you come to Jesus. How much faith is enough? Just enough to come to Jesus. Then just keep enough faith to keep persisting and to keep asking and to keep pressing in and to keep knocking. And I love the end of the story. There's this little postscript that goes on. Verse 28, after the healing and everything's kind of wrapped up, this is what happens. Then after he went into the house, his disciples asked him privately, well, why couldn't we cast it out? He told them, this kind can come out only by prayer. See, the disciples, they wanted to brief with Jesus. They wanted to somehow figure out, okay, what didn't go so good there? Because it didn't go well. I think they may have come to Jesus and they said, you probably noticed we had a little bit of challenge with, the demon thing, okay? And so, Jesus, if there's any pointers, any tips, did we not yell out enough? Did we not stand right? Was our technique off? Like, what was the problem? Like, we're open to hearing what it is that we didn't do right. Jesus just says, you got to pray. You really do need to pray. And here's the ironic thing. The disciples, they had no doubts. The disciples had faith. They had Olympic-sized faith. They had big faith. And they had no doubt that they could cast it out, but they didn't pray. No one did. Who was the one person in this story that prayed? Dad. Isn't that cool? I mean, it's this simple prayer of a father. And here's the prayer. If you are able to do anything, please have mercy and help. If you're able to do anything. He's no Olympian, friends. This is no prayer warrior. There's never going to be a hymn written about that prayer. But it was enough for Jesus. And that's what I love about this story. Because I'm calling you to consider coming before God with a bucket and forget about the thimble. You come before God with a thimble, he'll probably fill it. But if you come before God with a bucket, that's not to say that he's just going to give you what you want when you want it. But he loves you. And he longs for you to approach him. So I want to ask you what it is that you have been praying for. Or maybe there's just something in your own life where you just say, I don't even pray it because I don't even believe that God could do it. How many of you would be there? Some of us, we just give up. We don't pray because we just give up. And I want today to be a day, a marker day, where we're able to say, you know what? Jesus loves it when I bring a bucket. And I have trouble with belief, just like that guy in Mark 9 did. But I love Jesus, I have enough faith to come before Jesus, and I really believe that if I come before Jesus honestly, authentically, that Jesus is going to help me with my unbelief. I'm calling for you to right now think through what it is. If you could just say, there's a bucket that I would like to request from God to answer in my life, what would it be? What would it be? I want to call the worship team to come on forward as you are thinking about this. What is it? Now, the request that is so big, the request that is so beyond yourself, the request that would be, wow, I'm even afraid to say that prayer because then it's almost out there. I'm calling you to just lock in on what that would be. What's the bucket that you would go to God with? If you bring a thimble, he'll probably fill it. But what's your bucket? What is it that you're praying for? That your life would count in your neighborhood? That the people on either side of your house would somehow be touched? Is that in your bucket? It's in mine. That my neighborhood would just not know what I do, but they'd know that I really care for them. That I want to be their friend, that I'm making efforts to know them, that their life would change. One of my neighbors is a Mormon elder. I wonder sometimes, how in the world, where do you even begin? He's a good guy. I want my neighbors to know Jesus. What's in your bucket? What is it that you need to go to God with? Here's a closing thought. You may not pray what's looming in your mind, the big thing. And this I promise you. The only prayer God can answer is the one you never pray. So we're going to go into a time where we can respond. We're going to go into a time where I'm calling you to, as you move toward the communion table, and servers, you can come forward as well, where as you come forward, you're saying, God, I need to settle this thimble bucket thing. And maybe it's just been so long you've been just bringing a thimble, and you're just going to get risky and say, okay, it's bucket day. I really challenge you. As you're walking forward, you pray, God, you've invited this. I'm going to ask you. And that you do. And you take that piece of bread, represents the broken body of Jesus Christ, and you dip it in the cup of juice that represents spilled blood that paid the price of sin. Because he set you free, friend. And he wants to hear from you. And as you come, you can also bring an offering that you prepared to worship God with if you're a guest. You don't have to feel obligated to give, but if you're here and you want to honor God with your money you've earned, that you do that as well. I want to invite you to stand, and I'm going to pray. And when you're ready to just make your way and you can participate in the Lord's Supper. So Father, right now I just pray there'd be so much love in this place that no one would feel lonely. I pray for so much faith in this place there'd be no spectators. Mostly I pray, God, that there would be a level of honesty and authenticity between ourselves and you, that as we walk forward and we participate in the Lord's Supper, you'd meet us at our deepest place. Most of us here, we do have some unbelief. And we as a people are just saying, help us with that too. So God, move among us as a people. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So no more thimbles. It's bucket time. And if we just come before God honestly with real needs that we have, I think he's going to bless our life. And we will be a people that really can love the people around us, in our neighborhoods, in our world, in your workplace, in your school, because that's what we're really called to do and be. I just pray that there is a love that is poured out on this people, that there's nobody in this place that's lonely. What we're praying for, too, is that those of you, you know, you're a single mom or some desperate situation, you have some stuff in your house that is broken, and there's just a couple guys that could help make your life a little bit better, change a few light bulbs, whatever that would be. We want to be a kind of place where we know that that's actually happening. So we got a group of men that would be just fired up about that kind of thing. And so maybe that's your bucket. Maybe that was your bucket prayer today. I just encourage you, let's keep approaching Jesus honestly and fully with what it is that's on our heart. And I think that that's really what's going to move in our people through to our neighborhoods. Amen? May God bless you and keep you. May God smile on you and be gracious to you. May God show you his favor, grant you his peace. And may we be a people that go out and spread, raise the fame and the reputation of our great God. In Jesus' name, amen. See everyone.